We left off in with verse 8. So we'll pick up with verse 8. Proverbs 17, verse 8 says, "A gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him who that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth." Now, at first glance, you know, you look at this verse and you think of God's grace, okay? But a gift is something that is voluntarily transferred from one person to another with any compensation. That means a gift has no strings attached. A gift is something that you give voluntarily for love for another person, because you want this person to enjoy this gift. You want them to find value in this gift, right? A true gift has no future favors attached to it, right? When you give a gift, you're not thinking, "Oh, okay, I'm going to get this from this person later on down the road, you know. When I come calling, you know, I need someone for help." That's not what a true gift is. A voluntary gift is something done out of love, and it is meant to bring value or joy to the one receiving it, right? And like I said, at first glance, you look at this verse and you see the gift of salvation. You see God's grace as a gift, and all the versions of grace that God gives. And you see that. And at, you know, wherever that grace goes, it prospers, right? But you think and you look at some of the Old Testament prophets, didn't always go that way, right? Some of them were murdered. Some of them were brutally murdered. Paul was persecuted over and over again, stoned to death, you know, put in prison, beat, you know, all these things. But God was with him, right? And God's grace prospered through him, because without Paul, none of us would be here today. Absolutely none of us would be here. So yes, God's grace did prosper through all those horrible things. God's grace prospered through all of that stuff, all those trials, all those tribulations, through the dark ages when people would be put into death for their faith. You know, all these things that happened, God's grace does still prosper, okay? Okay. And if we take that gift of grace and we nourish it, we build upon it, we pray for it, we will prosper ourselves because of that grace, right? In one way or another, whether it's here on earth or in eternity, one way or another, we will prosper because of that grace. It's not us that saves or goes out and witnesses. It's the Holy Spirit through us. We have nothing to do with it. It's the grace that's been given to us, right? There's no Joe's righteousness. No, it's God's righteousness. It's not Joe's righteousness that goes out and saves people. No, it's the Holy Spirit that goes out and does that. And so that gift prospers, okay? Now, another aspect of this gift, right, is man's version of a gift, okay? And you see that when you pair that this verse with verse 23 and in chapter 18, verse 16, you see man's intent for a gift, and it's horrible, okay? Look at verse 23. It says, "A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment." That is someone who has intent other than giving a gift out of love, right? That is giving a gift to bribe. That is giving a gift out of other means, for other means. Look at verse 8, chapter 18, verse 16. It says, "A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." Right? That's the intent, what he's supposed to do. His gift is going to bring him before great men. Okay? Now, when you look at verse 23, you kind of get that saying, that old saying, "You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back," type of vibe. You get that from that verse right there. And these types of gifts that are given usually receive more in the long run than the initial gift that they gave, right? The favor that they are receiving for giving this gift usually brings back more than the initial gift, right? These deals are done usually under the table. You think about politicians, you know, they promise this, promise that, just vote for me and I'll lower the taxes, I'll lower the gas prices, I'll lower the cost of living, blah, 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 blah. They promise all these things to the voters, right? They never intend to keep that promise, right? Now, once they're in office, hands are tied. My hands are tied. Can't do anything about it. You know, the Congress is, you know, they won't let me pass. No, it's a bunch of nonsense. It's a bunch of garbage. Politicians are professionals at this. They're professional schemes. They're professionals at this lie. You know, bribing, even for when it comes to campaigning, you know, and bribing for campaign funding and you know, all this stuff that they do. Everything that they do is based upon a lie, okay? Extortion, you know, funding, votes for laws, etc. Oh, I want to get this law passed, so I'm going to give this congressman, you know, a little, you know, kickback here, a little this, a little that, you know. Brush some things under the rug, do a little gift here, you know, all these things. They're professional liars, right? And when you think about it, how do these pedos get off in Hollywood? They should be put to death, right? But they got million-dollar alibis. A bunch of them, right? That's the only thing that's saving their behind right now is the fact that they got these millions of dollars, they got these gifts, and all sorts of things. Like, if I gave you a $100,000 car, and I said, here's a $100,000 car. You take it, don't worry about paying any taxes on, don't worry about it. Everything's covered. It's all yours, brand new. You are more likely, when I get in trouble, when I do something bad, to have my back and say, well, Joe's a good guy, you know. Joe gave me $100,000. He must be a good guy. Who would give someone a $100,000 car? All right, just because you give someone a $100,000 car doesn't make you a good guy, right? That's poor intent. That's a gift that clouds judgment, right? And so now you're thinking, well, yeah, this, and you can see how this thing starts to escalate, okay? And how, you know, that could get me out of trouble, right? Well, that's the same thing with these politicians, with Hollywood, all that stuff. When you look at chapter 18, verse 16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. So if I walked into a crowded room with $100 million, I bet you everyone in that room is going to be best friends with me. Every single one of them. Not everyone's going to be like, oh, forget that, Joe. Like, no, you know, that's just not how man works. That's not how man works, okay? And so that's the intent here. Priests, when they know that their congregation, I've heard stories, I've talked to Orthodox, I've had Catholic friends. When a priest sees money in the hands of the congregation, it's like sharks seeing blood in the water. It's exactly how they think that they're going to take that fortune to heaven with them when they die. They won't admit that, but that's what they think. Okay, and so it's like a shark that sees blood in the water. Okay, you know, that's that gift. Those types of gifts are in every aspect of our lives. Everyone's doing this thing. Politicians do it for support at work. People will do this for promotions to get work. You know, I know guys at work that certain companies that will offer, you know, take the client out to lunch, so that they can get this job, you know, with a lower bid or something like that. You know, offer them lower money, but hey, I got you personally, you know, and they do all that stuff on the side, you know. So you see all this stuff in every courtrooms. Gifts given to judges for favorable verdict. Gifts, you know, in the religious world, just like I said, priests, they're like sharks in the, they see blood in the water. You know, and this is the whole thing behind the faith and works system, right? Gifts to procure salvation. Gifts to who? Not to Jesus Christ. Most of the time, these gifts, these faith and works, what they preach, most of the time, these works, so-called works, only benefit the priest, right? You walk into the confession booth, don't expect that priest to open the window, and I know this because I've talked to Simon about this several times, don't expect that priest to open the window unless a bill goes in that little slot. Don't expect it. It won't happen. Don't expect the Father to come bless your house unless you offer him a couple $100 bills. It ain't happening. It's not happening. So it's to procure a favor, right? This gift getting, it clouds judgment, okay? Let's look at 2 Chronicles 19:7. The good thing about our God, one of the great things about our God, I should say, is he can't be bribed and he can't be bought. Okay? And this verse right here that I'm about to read puts, in my eyes, in my opinion, it puts an end to any sort of faith and works type of belief that anyone could ever have. If you look at 2 Chronicles 19:7, it says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. There is nothing you can do to buy your way to heaven. You know, and that's what these people, they preach. Oh, you just give $10,000 to the church and that'll secure your spot in heaven. Meanwhile, you can go out during the week, party like a heaving animal, lunatic, right? And not have any consequences. And then one day you're going to, at the great white throne judgment, you're going to say, but I donated $10,000 to the church. That doesn't make you a good person, right? That doesn't excuse you from getting in the book and learning about God. Learning his righteousness. That doesn't excuse you from anything. And God cannot be bought with no work. He cannot be bribed. There is nothing you can do. Turn, if you would, over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19, it says, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the eyes, the words of the righteous. Every single human being is capable of being bought with some price. We all are. If we look at our true intent, the root of all evil, money is the root of all evil. Everyone can be bought with a price, and it corrupts the words of the righteous. It corrupts God's words, right? This is a clear warning for all of us, for every single man, right? Every single man, it reveals man. This verse reveals man's nature, right? Every man can be bought with a price. Like I said, if I walked into a room with $100,000, everyone's going to be my best friend. And that's going to cloud judgment. That's going to cloud judgment. And so that's what these verses here, we're dealing with here in Proverbs. A gift, a true gift, and this poor intent of a gift that is more of manipulation than it is a gift of love, right? And so those are the two differences between the two different gifts that are given, okay? And so that's that verse there in Proverbs. Next in verse 9, it says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separate very friends. Okay? Now, the New Testament counterpart to this verse would be 1 Corinthians 14:4. Charity covers a multitude of sins. Okay? And it sure does, right? Transgression is an act of infringement on another or God, right? And we all, as people, have transgressed one another in some way, shape, or form. We all have done it, whether it's told a lie, whether it's talk about someone behind their back, whether it's whatever. We've all transgressed against one another. And honestly, for most Christians, that's Christian life, right? Gossip and all the nonsense that goes on, you know, stabbing pastor in the back, you know, pastors, you know, that's kicks them out of the ministry, you know, backbiting against the pastor, going against all this stuff, you know, all this stuff happens. We've transgressed one another. We've transgressed God as well. All transgressions, right, whether it's against someone or against, you know, someone or another, all transgressions are against God, right? Psalm 51:4. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, right? And we know the history of David. We know the good things that David did. And we know the bad things that David did. And the people that suffered because of David's consequences, right? So we know that David's transgressions touched many other people, touched a lot of different lives. It killed thousands of people, right? Not only that, his son, he murdered himself. But he says here, against thee and thee only have I sinned. All transgressions are against God, right? Anything you do to one another, all transgressions are against God. If God can forgive the horrible things, the horrible transgressions that I have done and shown me mercy, I've done some pretty terrible things in my life without God. I've done some pretty horrible, horrific things, things that if you knew, you wouldn't want anything to do with me. All right, and I have a feeling that a lot of people have that same thing in their past as well. A lot of skeletons in their closet, you know, that if you knew something about someone else, you'd be like, ooh, you know, I think that's what Sam Gibbs always says. If you knew what I knew about me, you'd move over in your pew seat right now. And so we've all transgressed and we've all done horrible things. If God can forgive my transgressions, why can't we forgive for someone who's transgressed against us? Right? The horrible, wicked things. And we can't let go because someone talked bad about us 10 years ago. We're holding the grudge against them for 10 years. Just for a little backbiting? Man, I've done some horrendous things, you know, against God, I've used his, cursed his name. I've done it. And if God can forgive me for that, I can surely let go of something that happened 10 years ago. You would think, unfortunately, that's not the case a lot of times, all right? There's a great example of this. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus tells a perfect parable about this topic specifically. It says in verse 21, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?' Jesus saith unto him, 'I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and a payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him of the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. For his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should be paid the debt. So when the fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. For his Lord, after that he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And so when you look at this parable and you look at the picture of the king is Jesus Christ, forgiving us of our sins. Okay? And the servant, the first servant who had his debt forgiven, is a picture of every single modern day Christian. Right? Not letting go of grudges of the past. Right? If God can forgive, why can't you let some of these things go? Right? And so that first servant is a picture of the modern day Christian, right? Whose debts have been forgiven but are unwilling to forgive debts against them. Okay? That is a perfect picture of how things go in the church. It's a perfect picture of us as humans, as Christians. Now, some transgressions are pretty tough. Right? And I mean a little bit tougher than someone saying something behind your back 10 years ago. Some transgressions are hard. When you think of some of the things that go on in today's day and age, some of these things are pretty terrible. I mean, you think about children being abused by parents, right? The children had no choice in that. Or being abused by some adult who they respected in their lives who let them down. You think about, you know, drunk driver, you know, hits a family full, you know, a car full of, you know, a Christian family or something along those lines. You think of these horrible things. How can you forgive a drunk driver that killed your family, right? To make that choice to get into the car behind the wheel intoxicated. You think about doctors and malpractice. You hear about this malpractice a lot. You know, think of a doctor. How do you forgive a doctor that let your mom die because they didn't pay attention close enough to the scans or to the tests or didn't do the right tests or what? I mean, so many things, right? So there's some hard transgressions out there. How do you help someone or give someone advice to someone who has experienced some of these things? You tell them, well, God tells us we should forgive. If you look in the Bible, God tells us we should be forgiven, right? No, I'm not going to sit there and tell some kid who's been sexually abused by his parents, the only person that they have in their life that they respect or should respect, right? I'm not going to tell a kid that, well, God says in the Bible that we should just forgive. Are you kidding me? I can't even let go of something that happened 10 years ago, and I'm going to tell someone about forgiveness? I mean, my goodness. I mean, I tell you what. I mean, this thing is a tough thing. There's some real hard transgressions. So what do? Well, the only thing you can do is point them to the love of Jesus Christ, for one. Because he's the only one who can help that child or that person deal with that situation. That's number one. The second thing you can do here, turn if you would over to Proverbs chapter 11. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth a matter. You know, oh, did you hear so-and-so? Did you hear that so-and-so was abused as a six-year-old? Do you think that person, if he wanted everyone to know, that he would just stand up in church one day and just say it? No. They come to you in confidence, seeking help and advice. Don't go spewing out their dirty laundry all over the place. Right? A talebearer will reveal his secrets. A faithful spirit will conceal the matter. Help them. Point them to the love of Jesus Christ. Don't go telling everyone about this. Oh, did you hear so-and-so did this? Did you hear this? No, that's nonsense. Number one, point them to the love of Jesus Christ. Number two, don't go airing out their dirty laundry. Number three, pray for them constantly. That's about the only thing you can do, right? Tell them Jesus Christ loves you. I love you. I'll do whatever I can for you and put it and leave it in the Lord's hands. And don't go airing out dirty laundry in the church house. That's ridiculous. That's insane. The Lord is the only one who is capable of fixing those issues. Now, dealing with the second part of this verse here in chapter, in verse 9 here. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Okay? The second part of this verse calls for separation, okay? Someone who is going to continually transgress against you or against God probably isn't worth keeping around as a friend, okay? That's pretty obvious. Pretty obvious, okay? I'm not saying that you have to be rude to this person. I'm not saying that you have to completely ignore this person. I'm just saying don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be around them, where they have the opportunity to hear you talk about personal matters so that they can spew your dirty laundry all over the place. If a person's going to continue to tell your secrets out to everybody, then you probably shouldn't be telling them anymore, right? Someone who's going to continually do these things, you probably should separate yourself in some way. And what comes to mind with me, guys I work with, all right? I work with some guys I get along with. I work with some guys I don't. Some guys are a little easier to deal with. Some guys I share hobbies with. Sports, guns, we get talking, you know, and it's always a reminder. As soon as we start working on something, you know, and you know, a GD drops out or a Jesus Christ drops out, and then you're like, oh, yeah, maybe I should step back from this buddy-buddy. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so there is times when you need to separate yourself, okay? There's times where you need to draw back. And that's always, for me, that's always a reminder to take a step back, right? Because why? They don't respect my faith. They know about it. They don't respect it. And nowadays, I mean, you hear about people having respect for, even if they didn't believe themselves, respecting you and what you believe. That doesn't happen anymore. That has gone by the wayside. There is not very many guys you can talk to, if they don't believe the same thing you do, that they'll respect you in any sort of way. Right? That's not how our politics work anymore. That's not how religion works anymore. If you don't believe the same thing, there is no respect. Right, and so that's the separation, right? Someone who's going to continually reveal secrets, cut them out, separate yourself, remove yourself from that situation. Okay, and so that's verse 9. Verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Okay, reproof. Reproof is a form of verbal correction. Okay, verbally speaking, it's a form of verbal correction. It's expression of blame or disapproval or some sort of criticism, right? Reproof, verbal, okay? If you can't take verbal criticism, then you're weak. You're very weak-minded, right? If you can't take a little bit of, you don't have much character if you can't take some reproof, right? If you get if that works you up, a little bit of criticism, a little bit of reproof, if that gets you all bent out of shape, you're a pretty weak-minded individual, okay? When reproof comes our way, what's your first reaction? Denial? Ignore it? Disagree with the reproof? Pass it off on someone else? Oh, well, so-and-so did this, so that makes it okay. No, Adam passed the blame to Eve. Eve passed the blame to the serpent, right? The serpent didn't put the fruit in Eve's mouth. No, Eve put the fruit in Eve's mouth. Adam put the fruit in Adam's mouth. Right? And so they're passing the buck, okay? That's reproof. Peter is a great example of how we should respond to reproof. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, Peter is reproved, and he has the perfect answer. Let's look at verse 4. It says, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Right? Peter had the correct response. Yeah, I get where Peter's coming from. No, Lord, I wash your feet, Lord. No, Jesus said, you have no part. You have no idea what I got going on right now, right? And if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me, Peter. Peter instantly changed his tune just like that, right? Not only my feet, Lord, but my hands and my head as well, right? That's how we should deal with reproof, right? Now, a wise man will listen to reproof and make the necessary adjustments like Peter did. A wise man will consider the source and think about the validity of that reproof, okay? It's one thing to take reproof from the Lord. It's one thing to take reproof from your pastor. It's one thing to take reproof from someone you respect in your life. But it's a whole nother ballgame when you take reproof from someone of the Lord or someone of the world, someone who doesn't believe the same things you believe. Now, this happens at work. This happens in different aspects of your life, wherever you go. Taking reproof from someone that you don't respect, that's a little bit hard. That's a little bit tougher pill to swallow. And that happens, okay? One word, this is what this verse is saying here, this reproof, one word is more effective than 100 stripes. One invitation does more to change a man's life than a lifetime of jail sentences, a lifetime of DUIs, a lifetime of car accidents, drunken driving, drugs. One invitation can change a man's life more than a life sentence in jail. That's what this is all about right here. One warning from the Bible can change a nation more than 100 bombs dropped on it. And you look at the example of Nineveh, Jonah and Nineveh. You look at Jerusalem being carried away into Babylon and all the stuff that they were besieged for years, starved out, eating their own children, right? But listening to one warning of the Bible, one prophet could have changed that whole thing. A convicting message from the Pauline epistles can do more for a Christian, right, than preaching hellfire and brimstone every Sunday, right? One convicting message can do more for a Christian in his life than hellfire and brimstone. And so that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking. You would think that 100 stripes would get someone's attention. You would think that. But just like Proverbs says earlier, a fool will return to his folly. A dog will return to his vomit. And that's exactly what this we're dealing with here. One word, one invitation can change a man's life more than anything else. Okay, so that's verse 10. Verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Okay, now, some pastors will teach that all rebellion is evil. Okay, and that's fine. I would disagree with that. And I can list some examples on why I would disagree with that. The COVID vaccinations, right? They broke the law. They broke the law by your employer demanding to see COVID vaccination tests done, your vax records. They demanded that. It's against the law. They can't do that, right? So is that rebellion? I refuse to do it. Abortion, standing up against abortion, is that rebellion? You know, anytime our government goes against this book, I'm siding with the book. I mean, you look at some of the laws in China, you know, it's illegal to have a Bible in your home. If that happens here in America, are you going to give them volunteer? Oh, here you go. Oh, officer, here you go. You can take it. What are you going to do? I mean, we're not far from that. If this country continues to go the way it goes, the way it's going, that's where we're going to end up. Is that rebellion? I don't think so. So I don't think that all rebellion is evil. I think there's some things in the Bible that we need to stand up for, right? All these things, this abortion, this gay movement, all this stuff, it's all wickedness. It goes against my book, right? Jesus didn't break the law, but Jesus definitely spoke righteousness, right? But he didn't break the law. So I'm not sitting here saying, because there's a whole movement that claims that Jesus was a rebel. I don't know if you guys have seen that new movement that's sweeping all across America. They have commercials. Jesus was one of us, and Jesus rebelled against... No, Jesus never broke the law, but Jesus definitely spoke out against the Pharisees. He spoke out against what was going on at the time. He spoke out about all of that stuff. Okay, so I disagree with that statement, okay? And so that's verse 11, okay? Verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Okay, so this is a mama bear robbed of her children. All right? A mama bear, let a mama bear meet a man robbed of her children is better than a fool returning to his folly. What a statement, huh? What a statement. I'm just going to say this for right now. I would not want to be the man who met the mama bear robbed of her children. I don't want to be that guy. But the Bible clearly states here that it is better to be met by that bear than to return to your folly. It'd be better for you to meet that mama bear than to return to your folly. And so that's verse 12 there. Verse 13. Verse 13 says, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Okay. Low-income families, they get so many government handouts. Food stamps, you know, the WIC, special grants, scholarship opportunities, special programs to help them out. Who's the first person to partake when there's a hurricane? Or there's a political thing going on, or, you know, the riots that happened after George, whatever his name was, took place. Who's partaking in all the rioting and the looting? Who's the first person to take place? The people who are getting those government handouts. Every single time. The Bible, again, stands true. Anyone who doesn't earn it, there's no gratitude. There's no gratitude. And unfortunately, I've seen it. Pastors know more about this rewarding of evil for good than anyone else. Pastors help their congregation. They try to help people out on the street. And the second they turn their back, that same person is stabbing them in the back, unfortunately. And that's why we need to pray for our pastors, because they're constantly having to deal with this stuff over and over and over again. And this stuff, I mean, I know Miss Hoffman asked me, like, she asked me quite a while ago when I started doing Sunday school, do you think you'll ever want to preach? I'm like, man, I don't think I have what it takes to be a pastor and deal with some of this stuff. I don't think I have what it takes. Because, man, someone stabs me in the back, I want to turn around and take that knife out and stab him right in the face with it. You know? That's just me. That's me, okay? I don't think I have what it takes to have grace with someone who's constantly talking about you behind your back or whatever. You know, you help someone out on the street, they call you, they ask you, and the next thing you know, they leave you high and dry. Man, it's a tough thing. And so we need to be praying for our pastor, praying for these things that they deal with, you know? It's crazy. And so that's verse 13, rewarding evil for good. We need to do the opposite. The biblical standpoint is the opposite of that, rewarding good for evil, right? Turning the other cheek, forgiving 70 times 7, right? That's what Jesus Christ did. You know, imagine, you know, my little thing here is when the baby started eating food, right? I'd feed her by my hand to give her some food. She didn't really know how to take it from a fork, and she'd bite me, right? I'm like, right? Imagine continually being bit by the mouth that you're trying to feed, right? That's the little example that I have. That's where I went with this. Just constantly being bit by that mouth that you're trying to feed, that you're trying to help. And so that's verse 13. Verse 14. The beginning of strife is as one that letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Okay, so I got a pretty funny example of this one too. Okay, imagine you own a pool, right? And you come out and you got your towel on, you got your swimsuit on, you know, you're ready to go swimming. You come outside and your pool is empty. And next thing you know, you look over and your neighbor's standing next to your pool letting the water out, right? Surely there's going to be some strife, right? Surely there's going to be some strife. But the contentions are all the little things that lead up to the emptying of that pool, right? The things that happen between neighbors, the things that happen between friends, the little things, the little things. That's what God is telling us, to put the contentions away, right? You know, things like, you know, The neighbor has a porch light that points directly into your bedroom at night. Or, you know, the noisy music that they play at nighttime that doesn't cause you to get to sleep. And next thing you know, I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to let his pool, all the water out of his pool, right? It's funny. It's a funny example, right? But it's true. It's the little contentions. Contentions are what cause the strife, right? The beginning of strife, right? Therefore, leave off contentions. The contentions are what lead to the strife, the big deal, the escalating of the thing there, okay? Whatever that may be, okay? And so it's better to talk to your neighbor about some of these contentions than going and letting his water out of his pool, right? It's better to do that than to take matters into your own hands and cause something that can't be undone, right? A strife, a disconnect. So that's verse 14. Verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Okay? The example I have for this, turn if you would over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness." God does justify the ungodly, right? God does justify the ungodly based on your belief, based on your faith. What God will not do is condemn the just, right? God will not condemn the just. So God will do the first part of this verse here. He will justify the wicked based on their faith and their belief, but he will never condemn the just, right? God will never condemn the just. A man will always condemn the just because it goes against whatever agenda he's trying to push. Whatever's going to bring the money in, that's what all these churches, these mega churches are doing, right? Changing the words of God, the Bible revisers, changing the words of God, taking the stuff out because it doesn't fit their agenda so that the money can pour in, okay? God will never condemn the just, right? You talk about 9/11 being an inside job, the moon landing's fake, COVID was premeditated, you know? Here's the big one that gets everyone fired up, the flat earth. Right? I will never condemn a man based on his beliefs if he's a just man, right? I will never condemn him on any of these things because they're ridiculous. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures? Do you believe that you are saved by grace through faith? That's all I care about. Forget about everything else. These pastors going about just slamming all the... Who cares? Who cares? I can't condemn a man who believes flat earth because of all the lies and all the textbooks all across America spinning around a globe, you know, thousands of miles an hour. How does the water stay in place? It can't be true. So how can I condemn a man even if I don't believe the same thing he does? We've been lied to over and over again, right? Over and over again. So how can you condemn a man for something like that? Does he believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross? Does he preach that? Does he teach the things of the Bible? And who cares? Get over it. That's my opinion on it. Now we'll close with that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. I just ask and pray that you bring Brother Frank today, Lord. I pray that you'd open our ears and our hearts to hear your words, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.